Reading this evening is taking from Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we'll read the full psalm just so that we get to see the context of the passage that we're actually going to look at this evening. So Psalm 102, and for the church Bibles, that's page 602. Psalm 102, reading the full passage. A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. And all the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow, I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favour her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He records the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the praise and the glory forever. Amen. Let's join again in prayer. This evening, as we start to look at Psalm 102, as we work our way through the Psalms, first of all, a question. Who is your rescuer? Who will come to your aid? Well, that's two questions. Who is your rescuer? And who will come to your aid? We read the full psalm this evening so that we can set it in the context. This does not at first seem the most uplifting of psalms. In the first hearing or reading of it, there are both sentiments of lament and painful issues for the psalmist to deal with. And yet there is also reasons for praise and thanksgiving. As we look at the psalms over the next three visits, we will examine the main sections of this psalm, which we can break into four main parts. The first part is in verse 1 and 2, is the psalmist's call to God. Then we have the psalmist's condition in verses 3 to 11, and God's character in verses 12 to 22. And we close the psalm with the psalmist's response in verses 23 to 28. Tonight we'll look at those first two sections. The psalmist's short call to God and the psalmist's condition. One of the striking things in these two sections is how personal the events of the psalm actually are to the psalmist. We hear him write about my prayer, my cry, my days, my heart, my loud groaning, my bones, and my enemies. So it's very, the situation is very real for him, and it's personal. The psalm begins with, in verse 1 and 2, with a call out to God. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in days when I call. The psalm begins with a plea from a man in trouble. And the title of the psalm even gives us that message. The title, A Prayer of One Afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. The title prepares us for the notion of a man in desperate straits. In prayer, he cries out to the Lord that the Lord will hear him and that the Lord will respond to him. The psalmist's initial pleas are positive, but in verse 2, they become negative as he pleads for the Lord not to hide his face from him in his times of distress. And the wordings about not hiding, or the Lord not hiding his face from him, reminds us of Psalm 13, a psalm of David. When David cries out, questioning the Lord, in verse 1 he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And in Psalm 102, the fact that the psalmist requests that the Lord does not hide his face from him suggests that he has already done so. The verse concludes, though, with a final positive plea to the Lord to bend his ear to the psalmist and to answer his prayers speedily in his time of crisis. But why would our Lord turn his back on the one who calls upon him? Why would God turn his back on you or I? We so often have a vision of a God of love, and we dress it with all the sentimentality we associate with our human notions of romantic love. That God is some goody-two-shoes who cares for little children, who heals the sick, and gives universal forgiveness to all men, regardless of whether man declares him as his saviour or not. If we go to a funeral service today, we so often hear about how good the deceased was and how he is now with God in heaven watching down upon us. Nothing of the deceased's true nature and of his true relationship with God. That vision alone of God is false, and that limits his character to what we wish him to be, not what he is. Rather, our God is a wholesome God with a whole character that is complete with all that is good. So he is a God of love, but not in a sentimental, romantic way. But the God of love who withheld nothing from us, given even his son for the redemption of man, given his son to be tortured and to die on a cross for our sins. He's also the God of justice, the God who requires justice for our breaking of his laws. who requires payment for our rebellion against him. This was not groundbreaking news for the people of the Old Testament. They knew of the covenants that God had made with his people. The covenant is an agreement or a contract that God first initiated with the Israelites, his chosen people. God instructs them to do certain things, for example, to follow his Ten Commandments, to follow his laws, and in return, he will take special care of them, that they shall be a blessing to all nations, and they shall have the opportunity to live in peace. So it's great. Follow his laws and life will be taken care of. But as a God of justice, God also laid out that there would be consequences for the breaking of his laws, for breaking the covenant, the agreement that he had made with his people. So if the people keep his covenant, they would be blessed. If they abandoned it, there would be consequences, there would be punishment. In the Old Testament, we often took the nature of God withdrawing his blessings and protection from the people. We see it throughout the book of Judges, that the people would rebel against God. God would allow them to be overrun by their neighbours. The people would repent, and God would bring forth a leader that would once more free them from persecution. So we don't know the exact circumstances that have befell the psalmist in this psalm. But if God has turned away from the psalmist, we can presume that he has sinned against God, and God awaits his repentance. God awaits him returning back to him. Verses 3 to 11 gives an insight to the feelings of the psalmist as he feels separated from God. In verses 3 to 5, we see the failing state of the psalmist's physical condition. We read, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh." In verse 3, the psalmist feels that there is no substance to his life. His days are like smoke. His life rises and departs in the wind. His bones burn as though he's a fever, as though he's been eaten up. In verse 4, we see his heart, the vitality of life, is cut down like grass. Not like hay or silage where they're looking to preserve its qualities for a later date. Rather, it starts to dry and wither, giving an image of his decay. Like pasture in a drought that dries up and withers, that crumbles in your hand when crushed. He's so distressed that he forgets to eat, and his physical appearance continues to deteriorate. So that in verse 5, his bones cling to his flesh, a sorrowful state. His appearance now sounds like a weary and haggard man. The next section of the psalm compares, the psalmist compares himself to the birds around him. "I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop." So the first comparison we have is to the unclean owl. And we see in Leviticus 11:17 where the owl is listed with other unclean birds of the air. As we see the idea of the psalmist being unclean, we see the image of the psalmist being outside of God's community, an outcast, and so we see his loneliness. We see this idea of loneliness further emphasised in the image of the sparrow on the rooftop. These small birds in Palestine gather together in large flocks. But when one of them loses its mate, he will sit in the housetop alone. He'll sit in the housetop, chirping a song of lament and sadness. How appropriate for his situation is the psalmist's choice for his solitary sadness as places in the desert, the waste places of the wilderness, and the loneliness of the rooftops. And at times, we may have felt that loneliness, that sense of abandonment, because we have cut ourselves off from the ones we love. We have cut ourselves off from God by turning our back on Him. Our actions have caused the breakdown of the relationships. Now in verses 8 to 11, the psalmist moves from his physical and emotional state to what is afflicting him, to what else is causing his distress, his enemies, and his distance from God. We read, "All the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." We learn in verse 8 that he is the subject of his enemies' constant taunts. They make comments in order to wound him and to injure him. We used to have the nursery rhyme when I was at school that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We felt that taunts could be easily shrugged off. But now we know that the constant verbal insults or abuse cause just as much harm and injure a person just as much over time as any sticks or stones. So he has been worn down by the abuse that he is receiving from his enemies. In verse 10, we have further evidence that God has turned his face from the psalmist. "Because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and you have thrown me down." Here we get a picture that the psalmist has previously been exalted by God, but now has been humiliated. He has been raised up and he's been now cast out by God. Once again, we see the image of the psalmist's loneliness by the abuse he receives from his enemies. In verse 11, the psalmist says, "His days are like an evening shadow." When the sun is low in the sky, our shadow is at its longest. So that would suggest either early evening or early morning. If it was a morning, we would expect talk of renewal, of strength, of hope, and of a new dawn, of a new life. But rather here, with the idea of being like an evening shadow. And it gives a feeling of his days drawing slowly to a close. He's tired. The psalmist is worn out with taunts of his enemies and his exclusion from the blessings of God. He is weary and his body is in a state of decay. This is further emphasised by the last line in verse 11, a reflection of verse 4. "I wither away like grass." And it makes us question, does he feel his days are coming to an end? That a death of loneliness and separation from God awaits him. What graphic detail the psalmist has used to describe his plight and the slow decay of his body. But hope is not lost. Take a look back to verse 9 and to the language used in verses 1 and 2. Verse 9 reads, "For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." Now we might ask, where is the hope in that verse? "I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." It seems to present to us with even more sorrow and grief. Does eating ashes or tears mingling with our drink give reassurance? Initially, I would suggest not. but actually it does. In the psalm to date, we know not how the psalmist has sinned against God or seen any act of apology. But here we have the image of one who is penitent, someone who is showing sorrow and regret for his wrongdoing. Sackcloth and ashes were used as a public sign of repentance and humility before God. When we think of the book of Jonah, we think about how Jonah declared to the people of Nineveh that God was going to destroy them for their wickedness. Everyone from the king on down responded with repentance, fasting, and the wearing of sackcloth and ashes. In chapter 3, we learn in verse 8 that even they put sackcloth on their animals. The reasoning in verse 9 was simply, who knows, God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And that's an interesting thought for the people of Nineveh, because Jonah's message had never included any mention of God's mercy. But mercy is what they received. It's clear that the Ninevites' donning of their sackcloth and ashes was not a meaningless show. God saw genuine change within them, a humble change of their heart, represented by their outward appearance of sackcloth and ashes, and it caused him to relent and not bring about his plan to destroy the city. In Jonah 3:10 we read, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So there are signs that the psalmist is repenting of his sin, that he is turning to God's way, looking for forgiveness, and to once more be in right standing with God. We are in a similar state to the psalmist. We have sinned against God. We cannot come into his presence by our own actions or the actions of our fellow man, by a priest offering sacrifices or by someone interceding for us. We have all sinned. We're all far from God and from the standard that he requires of us. But God has given us another route. Rather than sitting in sackcloth and attempting to earn our own salvation, he has offered his one and only Son as our route to repentance and to be able once more to stand before him in righteousness, to be once more in a right relationship with God. While we were still entangled in a life of sin and self-fulfillment, God gave his Son as a sacrifice at Calvary, that Jesus Christ died in our place for the penalty of our sins. The penalty of sin was death, but God in his love and grace paid that penalty with his Son. As Romans 6:23 reads, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's an offer that is open to each of us who wish to rekindle a true purpose and bring fulfillment to our lives. You can be like the psalmist in his distress, far from the presence of the Lord, and his health and well-being will ebb away from him as his guilt eats at him. Or you can be like the psalmist in verse 9, who repents of his rebellion against God and receives God's free gift of eternal life by accepting Jesus Christ as your Saviour. The personal relationship we can share once more with God is seen in how the psalmist speaks of his Lord in verses 1 and 2. If we go back to verses 1 and 2 and look a little more closely at the language that's used. In verse 1, hear my prayer, then let my cry come to you. Gives a clear image of a direct relationship with his God. No need for any human intervention. In verse 2 we hear the plea, don't hide your face from me. and incline your ear to me. We see the image of a compassionate God who is in close attention to his people. We can imagine God, our Heavenly Father, bending to hear our cries, our heartfelt pleas, like a good father would lower himself close to hear the words of his child as he settles or cries out to him. The Lord our God offers us that same closeness of relationship, that same security, but we can only claim it through faith in Christ as our Saviour. He awaits. Will you reach out and ask him to come to you, into your life, so that once more you can have a true and personal relationship with your Heavenly Father? He awaits, but it's our decision whether we choose a life of repentance and freedom or a life of suffering and death like the psalmist. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our rescuer. We thank you that you come to us in times of need. And for those who have yet to know you on a personal level, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit will move within them, that they may declare Christ is their Saviour, repent of their wrongdoings, and come to a life eternal in you. These things we ask through Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen.